The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
What a beautiful time we've been having this morning. Very special. We're going to continue in the book of John. Last week I gave an overview of what we've looked at so far from John chapters 1 to 11 and a bit of a sneak peek forward to a couple of the other chapters. Today we're picking up from John chapter 12. And so let me read the passage we're going to look at today, John chapter 12 verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Can you imagine what it would be like to have someone who you love die and then come back to life again 4 days later? How your heart would respond. How your mind would be trying to fathom what's actually happened, but how your heart would be just filled with such gratitude and thankfulness and overwhelming joy. And this is what's happened for Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus had come. He'd called Lazarus forth from the tomb and Lazarus had come out. Their sorrow had turned into joy. They had a reason to celebrate. This family of Lazarus and Martha and Mary is one that occurs a few times in scriptures. John chapter 11 tells us when Lazarus got sick, his sisters sent word to Jesus. And these were the words that they sent. Lord, the one you love is sick. When someone is described to Jesus as the one you love, it probably means that they're pretty good friends, right? And we also know that from Luke chapter 10, it says there that when Jesus came, that she opened her home to him. So we know that Martha has opened her home to Jesus previously. We know that Lazarus is someone whom Jesus loves. That suggests that this family is very close to Jesus. And so Jesus is returning back to Jerusalem because it's nearly time for the Passover. This is the third Passover in his public ministry. And so they hear that he's coming and they say, let's have a dinner for him. Let's hold a really special dinner because we want to honour him and thank him for what he's done for our family. And so the family gathered, Martha, Mary and Lazarus. Do you ever remember visiting your mother's home or your grandmother's home on a special occasion for you? So it might have been your birthday. It might have been some other special event. And your mother, your grandmother cooked your favourite meal. Do you remember that? Anyone? Yeah, okay. Some of you are remembering it too well. Refocus, come back. All right. I reckon that Martha, who loved to cook, would have been thinking, what's Jesus' favourite meal? What's the thing that I could make for him? And we read on verse 2, it says, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Look where Martha is. She's in the kitchen. She is serving just like on an earlier occasion. I think she's probably thinking about his favourite dish, and she's taking responsibility to make sure it is cooked just right. Just like your mum or grandma would. Because for her to honour Jesus is to give of the very best of what she does best. For us, when Jesus is in the forefront of our mind, can we reflect on what is the thing that I do best? And how can I use that to honour him? Well, what did Mary have to offer? This is the same Mary that we read about in Luke chapter 10 when Martha gets cross at her because she's not helping in the kitchen. So where do we find Mary back in Luke chapter 10, verse 39? It says, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Things haven't changed. Martha is the maestro cook. She's creating some culinary delight to honour Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead, for being such a close friend, while Mary is offering what she does best. That is to sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what she does. We read here, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Nard was an aromatic oil. It was a perfume. It comes from a plant called spikenard, which actually grows in the Himalayas at the very top of India. It's a fair way from the Himalayas to Israel, isn't it? And so this was a very exquisite and very expensive perfume. A pint is about 325 grams. And so this is not a diluted, you know, toiletta spray. This is the real deal. This is pure nard. And it's worth about a year's wages. That's a lot of money, isn't it? When you think about that for yourself, imagine taking a year's worth of your work, a year's worth of your wages, and coming to Jesus and giving it to him all at once. That's what Mary is doing here. This is opulence. This is indicating that for Mary to honour Jesus, there is no price that is too high to pay. Martha offers the dinner because that's what she does best. Mary honours Jesus as she does best. John emphasises twice that Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She pours perfume on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. To wash someone's feet was the role of the lowliest servant. And so what we're seeing here is that Mary's posture, the posture of her body, is to be in that position of lowliness, but the posture of her heart is also one of the lowliest servant. What she's doing is she's choosing to express extreme humility before Jesus. She's worshipping him by anointing his feet. But then she goes a step further. In that era, in the upper class banquets, when people would often eat and often use their hands, they would become greasy, and then afterwards they would be given bowls of water to wash their hands. And rather than using a towel, they would beckon the servant over and wipe their hands on the servant's hair. You thought greasy hair was a thing of the 1950s. So when Mary wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair, she is reinforcing her position as the lowliest servant. Someone who is wanting to serve him wholeheartedly. For her, there is no price that is too high to pay. For her, there is no posture that is too low to honour Jesus. Complete submission and desire to serve him. Unabandoned, unashamed worship. And what John goes on to describe is that the aroma of that perfume actually fills the house, the fragrance of it just flows out. It reminds me of images of a young guy who is getting ready for his first date. And he goes and he shaves himself very carefully so there's no nicks. And then he gets the aftershave and goes, psh, and then gets the art of cologne, psh, And then you smell him before he even enters the room. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And so in the same way as that aroma just precedes wherever that person goes, this is what it's like for Mary. This perfume has just filled the house. It impacts everyone. Everyone's aware of it. Her act of kindness influences everyone. This same story is told in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. There it says this. She did what she could. Isn't that beautiful? She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What that's saying is that not only was it visible to those who were seated around, not only could it be smelled by all those in the house and probably the proximity, but this message, the impact of what she did, would go on to affect the whole world. When we truly love Jesus, when we serve him with generosity and love and with a posture of servanthood, it affects people. It changes the atmosphere, quite literally. So let's skip forward a couple of verses to see the significance of this. Because not only was Mary's act about honour, well, not only was it about generosity and love and servanthood, it was prophetic. It was prophetic because it was anointing the body of Jesus. It was prefacing his death, which would be less than a week later. And when Judas has a go at her, see how Jesus responds. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Mary is anointing his body for burial. She's preparing his body for what lies ahead, what lies in advance. And this is really significant because when Jesus does die, his burial is really hurried. And there was not the opportunity to anoint him properly. We know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did take spices and they did hurriedly anoint him. But we know the job wasn't done properly because the women come on Sunday morning with everything that they've prepared to come and anoint his body to discover that he'd been raised from the dead. But you know what? Mary had already gone before. Mary had already anointed his body for his burial. And Jesus knew what was coming up. And Jesus is acknowledging this prophetic act of Mary. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? And yet, there was someone who couldn't handle what just happened. And that was Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer. He was the keeper of the money bag. And it meant that he had to look after money. He had to give it away. How do we know that? Well, what we read a little later on in John chapter 13, it says this. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. So this defines the role of the treasurer. His role was that when there was an expense for Jesus and the disciples, he was the one who was responsible for taking the money and paying the expenses. But because Jesus also said to care for the poor, he did it in very practical ways as well. Not only did he pray for healing, not only did he feed people, he also gave money away to people in need. And so we see here that one of the roles of Judas was to go and give money to the poor. Now, as a treasurer, one would assume that he was very responsible. And people must have thought him trustworthy to have given him the position as treasurer. As one whose job involved giving money to the poor, surely he had a heart for the poor, right? Now, I want you to do something difficult. Who here has ever read the first chapter of the book and then gone straight to the end and read the last chapter? The challenge with that is that you know the ending. And therefore, as you keep reading through the middle of the book, you're always thinking about how it's going to finish, right? The difficult thing I want you to do is try to forget what you know about Judas. Try to forget the end. The reason I say that is I want you to think of what it would be like for those who are gathered in the room who know that Judas is a treasurer, and as such, he is responsible for giving money to the poor. Therefore, they assume that he is trustworthy. They assume that he must care for the poor because he gives money to them. And so with that in mind, listen to what Judas says. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. That sounds very noble, doesn't it? If you haven't got an idea of how this story is going to end, you'd sit there and go, oh, he's on the money. You would sit there and you would think, hang on, this guy has noticed that there's been this extravagant use of finances and he's thinking it could have been redirected to the poor. That's very charitable. Now, when we think about his response, I think we can look at it three different ways. We can look at his outward response, what he said. We can look at his inner response, which is his heart response. And we know that from someone's heart flows their actions. And so we're going to look at how he actually acts in response to this. So his outward response would appear to be very altruistic, doesn't it? It appears to be compassionate. Let's take this money and give it to the poor. That's what those around about him heard him say. And for those who don't know the ending of what Judas is going to do, they know that he's someone who gives money to the poor. So they think his comments make sense. But his outward response doesn't match his inner thought life. It can sometimes be true for us too. I wonder if his inner thought life was something like this. If only. If only I'd realised what she was about to do. If only I'd been closer, I could have grabbed that flask before all of it was poured out. If only I'd been able to go to cash converters with it. Because then I could have got real money. And I'd have skimmed something off the top and no one would know. See, here's the reality. Judas has been hanging around with Jesus as one of the 12 for the last 3 years. He's seen miracles. He's heard the teaching. But his heart has never really changed. He's never really fully committed himself to Jesus. Why? Because his love of money is greater than his love of Jesus. Compare this to Mary. Mary, whose love of Jesus was greater than her love of money. She would rather take a year's worth of wages and just simply pour it out in a random, it seems, yet prophetic, extravagant, opulent, beautiful act of love. Because her love of Jesus is greater than her love of possessions. But for Judas, his love of money is greater than that of Jesus. Mary had acted prophetically, anointing Jesus for his impending death. And as Jesus said that to Judas, I think it was rubbing salt into the wound. I think it's causing offence. And let's take a moment and look at what's actually happening here. See, in John chapter 11, when Jesus had heard Lazarus was sick, after a couple of days he said, let's go back to Bethany. And his disciples responded with this. But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you. And yet you are going back? As we've been reading through John's Gospel, what we saw was that there was more than one occasion when the religious leaders tried to stone Jesus. So the disciples know that when Jesus is heading back to Jerusalem for the Passover, this is dangerous. But they might actually be successful in stoning him this time. But as well as that, we know this. But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so they might arrest him. I find this really ironic that they're saying that they are saying to everyone, if you know where Jesus is, tell us. And yet at the end of the passage today, we discover there's all these people who know where Jesus is and they're going out to him. So a whole lot of people that know where he is, it's just that they're not telling. And so as you get closer to Jerusalem, when Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, how does Jesus respond? He talks about his day of burial. In other words, put all this together, there's already been a stoning attempt on his life, more than one. There's already been this edict put out that if anyone knows where Jesus is, let us know because we want to arrest him. And now add to that, Jesus is actually talking about his own death. I think Judas has put all this together. And he's going, I thought I was following a potential king. I thought I was following someone who's going to be a person of influence and power and wealth. Jesus could do whatever he wants. And I've been following him for 3 years. I've given up of myself for 3 years to follow him. And now he's just going to give it all up. He's become so aware of what these others are saying about him that he's just going to give up and die. Well, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm in this because I thought there was money to be had. I thought there was influence to be had. So how does Judas respond? Let's go back to Mark's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, I read from it earlier, that passage that said that whatever this woman had done that anointed the feet of Jesus would be shown, told all over the world. Remember that? What's the very next verse? It's this. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas was so offended that Jesus had rebuked him, that he'd revealed his inner motives of selfishness, that rather than Judas humbly acknowledge that Jesus was right in his offence, he chose to go to the religious leaders, take up that offer, and report where Jesus was, betray him. He'd just seen a year's wages wasted on Jesus, and he wasn't about to take another opportunity, to lose another opportunity to get money for his efforts for following Jesus this last 3 years. He decides he'd rather trade 30 pieces of silver for a man who said he was going to die anyway. Right? Jesus had already acknowledged he was going to die. Judas said, well, why don't I just help him on the way? And it's really easy for us to sit in judgment of Judas. But I actually think it's a really big issue for us today. Because our outer responses can sound really good. We can say the right things when people are listening. We can sound altruistic, caring, benevolent, even righteous. But sometimes in the midst of that, Jesus confronts us about our real motives. And sometimes we're more interested in what we want rather than living out a life that's completely sold out for Jesus. You see, our society is becoming increasingly individualistic. Our society is increasingly about what I want. It's about me. It's about my profile. It's about the number of likes I have. It's about the amount of wealth I have, the car I drive, the whatever it is that someone sees as defining who they are, rather than living a life of worship of Jesus, which is what Mary did. And this passage tells us it can be really dangerous to follow Jesus. Because you see, when we look at this passage, we see that truly following Jesus changes things. It changes your heart. And from that, it can change your circumstances. Martha's changed. She's still in the same place in terms of physically. She's still in the kitchen because she's got a servant heart. She loves to serve. But the difference now is previously she would go and she'd say, Mary should be helping me in the kitchen. Previously she would complain about when someone else wasn't doing what she was good at. Now she just serves with what she does best. Mary's style of worship is to do what she does best, which is to serve humbly without complaint. But secondly, she's now realized that she needs to let Mary do what Mary does best. And so what's Mary do best? She breaks social norms. She spends a year's wages on perfume. You know, as the co-host of this banquet together with Martha, she could have been honored herself. But she chose not to be. She chose to humble herself into the most lowly servant position, anoint the feet of Jesus as a lowly servant, wipe his feet with her hair as the lowliest servant, and in doing so she models complete unreserved worship. And then there's Lazarus. Lazarus risks death for no reason other than the fact that he's alive. The chief priests have decided to kill him as well, which I think is kind of funny in a way. I reckon Lazarus would go, what? They want me to die? Been there, done that. It's overrated. I'm back. And then there's Judas. Judas made all the right noises. He was seen with all the right people. He's been hanging around Jesus long enough that people think he's fully committed. But he remains more interested in himself than in allowing Jesus to change his heart. And so in the midst of all that, it causes us to ask ourselves a question, how do we respond to Jesus? And perhaps the defining point is our level of gratitude for what he's done for us. For Mary, Martha and Lazarus, they're eternally grateful for Jesus for bringing Lazarus back to life. And so every one of them, their life's actions now is reflecting wholehearted devotion to Jesus. When we think about what Jesus has done for us, what he has done for you who know him and have accepted him as your own Lord and Saviour, what did Jesus do? He gave up his life for you. He died for you. He died on the cross for you so that here on earth you can have a relationship with God the Father, and it changes life here on earth. And you have certainty of eternity with Jesus. Knowing that you now have life rather than death, are you grateful? Because the level of our gratitude for what he's done for us is reflected in the level of our worship of him. And the level of worship and the expression of worship can be like a Martha, which is to serve humbly. It could be like a Mary, who is incredibly extravagant and breaking social norms. Or it might be like a Lazarus who's willing to give up his life. Let's not focus on ourselves. Let's not focus on what we want. Let's focus on Jesus and what he has already done for you and what he's doing for you. And so let your life of worship be expressed in response to the level of gratitude for your life. Because your life has been forever changed. You have life. You've risen from the grave spiritually. It affects the way we worship. It affects the way we live. And so let's take a few minutes to reflect on this. to ask ourselves these questions. What did God say to me today? What is God speaking to you through this passage? Who do you relate to? What are you good at that you can offer unreservedly? What's God saying to you? And then as you listen to what God's speaking to you, ask yourself, what will I do with that? How will that play out in my life? What's something I would do today or this week or for longer in response to what God's been speaking to me about?
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.